Along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here this evening. So good to see Danny and Gail and the kids. I'm glad you had a safe trip. Susan, always good to see you, and always good to see everybody. We're thankful for this beautiful day of life that the Lord has blessed us with. And this evening I want to talk to you about the day the Church of Christ began. The day the Church of Christ began. One of the greatest days in history was the Jewish feast day of Pentecost that followed the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. It was one of three great annual feasts of the Jews. Those three being the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacle, and the Feast of the Pentecost. And Pentecost was also known as the Feast of the Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, and the Feast of the First Fruits. It took place on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover week, making it a Sunday, or the first day of the week upon which it always occurred. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, I mentioned all these facts because that particular day of Pentecost, we want to read about in Acts 2, was the day upon which the Church of Christ began. Look at what Acts 2 and verse 41 tells us of that day. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Starting on that day, there was a congregation in Jerusalem, and this church became a model church for how believers should be. In fact, the church was so successful in modeling Christ, if I may put it that way, that all of Jerusalem heard the good news and countless thousands were added to the kingdom. Now look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And as they spake, that's Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of the men were about 5,000. And we don't know how many women were there. Now this was a church of great influence. As we shall see, one of the ways that they were able to influence so many people was through their fellowship. Through joint participation together in the glory and the joy of being a Christian and part of a congregation of the Lord's people. Some of the factors that made this church so successful are found in Acts chapter 4. Now bear in mind that the church had been in existence for some time now. How long? I'm not sure. We just saw that the church had suffered its first opposition, and that was just going to get worse with growing persecution. Yet souls continued to be saved. Some of the reasons why are simple, and I'd like to look at just these few this morning. Let's read Acts 4, verse 32 through 37. There we find, beginning in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're specially told in verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was on them all. I want us to notice what God's grace did among these our brothers and sisters of so long ago. They had grace to love each other. We just read an extraordinary event. These believers were so committed to God and to each other that they sold possessions and gave the proceeds to help those in need. They were so dedicated. They made the sacrifice of property and future income it may have yielded in order to meet others' needs. The only way to explain this sort of generosity is God's grace and love that it produces. God gave them great grace, abundant grace, and they used that mercy, the unmerited favor of love to love another. Instead of being critical or hateful with each other, they made the choice to be loving and generous. This was not a perfect group, mind you. Not a perfect group. Look at the first two verses of Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here were two hypocrites, two liars. But that didn't make the whole church a hypocritical or liars. In fact, a clear indication is that most of the church in Jerusalem relied on God's grace to love each other in a way that the whole community could see. God's grace was not just for mercy, but it was empowering as well, as it served to equip these Christians to love each other. Brethren, churches today need to recapture this sense of love. That includes us here at Prairie Village. We speak of restoring the church that it is good, but we must go all the way. When we badmouth one another, or when we attack each other, we stop having influence for good in the community. And who would want to be part of a critical, angry group who keeps picking at each other? I have visited congregations, and I'm sure most of you have, but I've visited congregations where you could tell, and you could feel it to see it, as some members went out of the way to avoid others. Walking away from or turning aside to avoid shaking hands, or getting out of the buildings as quickly as possible to avoid even socially mingling with one another. But on the other hand, when we love like the church in Jerusalem did, all who see will know that we're followers of Jesus. And they had grace to serve each other. As we read about their giving, we must be impressed with their generosity. They did indeed really love each other. But their love for each other went beyond platitudes and a warm feeling. It demonstrated itself in actions that were sacrificial. To sell property and to donate the proceeds means the owner is sacrificing not only the value of the land, but the future earning that the land could possibly generate. This is not something that's required and that we should be made, that should be made clear. It's not something required of us today. But this group of Christians believed in each other, loved each other, and served each other unselfishly. I think of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians when he wrote to them and about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read that together if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Again, brethren, this is what a congregation should be do today. This is what we should do here at Prairie Village. The people around us should notice that we don't just talk about love for each other, but we act as if we do love each other. The community needs to see that we pay the price to get along to treat each other right. One of the reasons that Jerusalem Church was so influential was because it relied upon God's great grace to serve the needs of others. And they also had grace to honor each other. As we were reading from Acts chapter 4, there was an interesting event that took place at the close of our reading. The apostles honored one of the church members with a new name, Joseph, and was surnamed Barnabas, the son of consolation. This man did what many others had done by selling property to support others, but he must have been very special. The apostles wanted everyone to know what a good man he was. In fact, from now on, he would be called Barnabas because he was such an encouragement to the body of Christ. I'm not advocating that we give each other different names, but it is wonderful to see brethren honor each other. Grace reminds us that we have no status to claim for ourselves. Therefore, when someone offers noteworthy service, we commend that person without worrying about credit. Look with me at Romans, the 16th chapter. Remember, as Paul was beginning to bring this book of Romans to a close, he wrote in 16 verses 1 through 4 the following. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, or a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul honored these individuals for their service. Christians who fuss over who gets the credit are missing the point. They're acting like the apostles who, while Jesus walked on this earth, occasionally argued about who is going to be the greatest. The ability to truly give honor to others implies that we care more about them than we do ourselves. When someone does a good job, tell them. When someone does a good job, tell them about it. I believe one of the reasons that they were so influential was that this church relied on God's great grace or favor to honor each other. Now, this may seem redundant and so simple as to be unnecessary to mention, but they had God's grace to get along. Again, it may seem simple, but surely one thing everyone in Jerusalem could see was that Christians got along. They not only worshiped together, but they made the sacrifices to get along. In that particular church, for some it meant selling possessions in order to help out. For others it meant swallowing pride and giving the brethren the opportunity to help. But one thing stands out, brethren. One thing stands out. They got along with one another. This is another reason why they were so influential in the community. We know that the church in the beginning at Jerusalem was comprised of devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. So they were able to demonstrate that people from many backgrounds and different circumstances could get along. And they proved that they loved God by loving each other in ways that could be easily seen. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John 4. Now I'm reminded of John's word in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, where we're told, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how could he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Galatians 5 and verse 15. I want you to turn there. And I want you to either underline it or highlight it or something. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Paul told the Galatians, says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What a warning here. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, I know that a church whose members refuse to get along with each other will have its candlestick removed. We know that. And if the members bite and devour one another, they will be consumed one another and cease to exist. And I've seen it happen. It sure seems like in all ways the Church of Jerusalem was viewed as a positive influence by the people. All those who did not have a personal agenda that they perceived to be threatened by the church, as a result, the people listened to what they had to say and some of them were saved. Again, this may seem redundant, but they had grace. They had grace to give what was needed. There didn't seem to be any possessiveness in this church. They considered their blessings from God to be shared with the people of God. They didn't hold back anything for selfish reasons. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Now this also brings to mind Paul's words found in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 when he wrote these words. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. As I read passages like Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 through 37 that we read earlier, there didn't seem to be a litmus test either by which they would determine who was deserving and who was not deserving. There also doesn't seem to be any sense in which any of them looked down on those who were without. Those who had plenty didn't worry about whether those in need deserved help or not in the situation. They just helped. They didn't worry about it. They did it. And as we close, brethren, let's draw a few conclusions. We need to put unity based upon truth, based upon what the Bible actually says first. I know for a fact that some of our friends in the world have turned away from the truth because they saw that some Christians sure do act like they don't like each other very much. There are many souls the world over that could be saved if all Christians would learn to get along like this early church in Jerusalem did. Instead of insisting on their own way, they sacrificed to get along with each other. So what happened? Well, the community responded and God blessed them with success. And brethren, He will bless us here at Prairie Village too. Remember the words of Jesus in His prayer following the Last Supper? Let's turn together and read that. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus prayed in verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord Himself reminds us of that unity on the truth. What the Bible actually says will help to convict the world and draw people to Christ. The opposite is also true. If we fuss and feud, people will be driven away. So the key to the whole thing found in their unselfishness. They put others above themselves. They put the good of the church ahead of their own personal interest. And that's what it's all about, brethren. That is what it's all about. That's what life is all about. Now, Paul wrote in the Ephesians chapter 2, and as I said before, what I believe to be the key to living as a Christian. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 when we get there. Again, I said, this is what I believe to be the key to living as a Christian. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In order to realize this blessings, we need a sense of obligation to Prairie Village, the Church of Christ here. Do we all know and appreciate the blessings of being part of a congregation that is a working, a congregation that is at peace, a congregation that loves each other, and most importantly, a congregation that loves the Lord? I truly believe that Prairie Village is a perfect example of the first Church of Christ established on that day of Pentecost in A.D. 33. I pray that it will remain that way. If there's anyone here this evening who desires to become a member of the Prairie Village Church of Christ, or if there's anyone here this evening who has left the Prairie Village congregation and wants to come back to work with this congregation, God has made provisions for you to do either or both. If you're not a Christian, why not? I beg you, and I plead with you, to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, for He is, and then be baptized, washed in water, immersed for the remission of your sins, and you'll come out of that water a new creature, born again. And I don't understand why anyone would put it off. This may be the last chance you'll ever have. This may be the last day we live. We don't know. So why take a chance? I don't know what else to say except please take advantage of this. Don't let another day pass by without coming to the Lord, without becoming a Christian. Because the longer you put it off, the easier it'll be. And if you are a Christian who has sinned in a way that others have sinned, others were aware of, you too need to come forward. After you pray to God, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you, then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven, and you'll be a member in good standing of the church that Jesus Christ built and died for. We help anyone make their life right with God. Please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill. And please listen to the words of this song. Please listen to them.